Last week we read from Luke chapter 1 about the visits of the angel Gabriel, first to Zechariah at the altar of incense in the temple to announce that his barren wife Elizabeth would have a son, and his name was to be John. Second, to the Virgin Mary in Nazareth, that she would bear a son, and she was to call his name Jesus. Today we read from the last part of Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 80. And this is about the visit Mary made to Elizabeth, about Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat, about the birth of John the Baptist, and finally, Zechariah's prophecy concerning the role of his son John as the forerunner of Jesus. I now read from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Once again, this is God's inspired word. With this word, we continue the message now titled, Merry Christmas to You and Us, Part 2.
'Tis the season where we begin to hear the stories of the birth of Jesus Christ again. I don't know if you've been keeping track, but over the last couple Christmases, I've always tried to go back to Luke and Matthew in part. Do we get tired of hearing these same stories? Story. Is this a story? This is not a story. This is a narrative of history. But when you go to the History Channel, what do you see nowadays? A story about Jesus. How they changed the narrative. Why did the disciples write these stories the way they did? It's for PR. It's to put a message out there about Jesus that was so kind of overwhelming and bigger than life, so that people can pay attention, so that they can get people on board for their own good, their own religion. That's the stories I begin to hear as I'm watching the History Channel and the Discovery Channel and some of these others. But these are not stories. These are narratives of history. These are narratives of things that actually occurred and are occurring even today. Just a reminder of what we talked about the last week, that God has a linear plan, an eternal plan for salvation. That these things along the way, the creation of the earth and the establishment of the law and the crown, the kingdom of David, the eternal kingdom of David and the cross and all these things are along this line, and we're being added to that line. So God has a plan, and along that plan, he has a strategy. A strategy is a plan of action or policy designed to achieve a major or an overall aim. It could be the art of planning and directing overall military operations and movements in a war or battle. It's the main theme, the main cause, and there's a strategy to carry out the cause. And your and my job is to come alongside that strategy, to understand God's strategy, to understand his plan, but to understand how he's working that plan. And then I believe also in the Bible, if we look good enough and deep enough, we understand, we find that you and I have a strategy as well. God has a strategy for our personal lives. He has a strategy for the church. He has a strategy for a righteous nation if they will take up the cause. But we also understand that Satan has a strategy. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The word here for schemes is thought. His thinking. The way he thinks. And the way he thinks, being the father of lies, is he's out to deceive us. He's out to get us away from God's strategy. In the world, in eternal redemption, in your life as a husband, as a wife, as a righteous person in your community, he wants to get you off track in all of those places. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's the same idea. Satan is out to destroy us. He can't destroy God, but he's out to destroy us. And if we take part in God's strategy, and if we understand his strategy, not just the eternal one, but how we fit in and how we work along with that, we'll be much better off. So God, in Luke 1, is setting out his plan. He's putting it in motion. It's not the beginning of his plan, but it's just a continuation of the plan. And John the Baptist is part of that. Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah are part of that. And of course, Jesus is the main strategy. Zechariah and Elizabeth are both righteous. And Mary is favored, so I'm sure she was righteous. I'm sure Joseph was righteous. And there's not really a whole lot of information about them. But that's where they begin. They believe in God. That's where it has to begin. To be a part of his strategy in anything is to have to believe, to be righteous before the Lord, and that means to believe. Now watch what happens. Once they believe, once they're a part of the plan, look what happens to them. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And this is what's going to happen to you, he says. You will have joy and gladness. So there's the beginning. Once the light shines on us, once the light's turned on, I hope that we have joy and gladness in our heart for that. And then it says, and many will rejoice. So there's another one. A lot of people are going to rejoice. So now there's lots of people rejoicing in God's strategy. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's something else that happens. Once we believe, once we're part of his strategy, we're filled with joy and gladness. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. Those things happen once we are a part of his plan. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." So that so Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in the womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. That took a little time, by the way. It seemed like Zechariah was a little bit slower coming. And we all have different degrees of moving along God's strategy. But at some point, we come to him in fullness. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and hopefully filled with joy. So see what's happened? Lots of rejoicing. Lots of praise. Lots of people rejoicing and being filled with the Holy Spirit. At least these people. That's the beginning. Now, if you read the scriptures long enough, you always in the, not the stories, but always in the narrative, you begin to see foils. You know what a foil is. It's not the stuff that you put on your turkey. That's not what I'm talking about. A foil is somebody comes along, like let's say Jesus Christ is coming along, and he's trying to perform or do something, and Satan shows up. Okay? Or God has a plan for David, and Saul shows up. Or Saul's trying to do something, and David shows up. It's almost the opposite, okay? Somebody shows up to foil the other person's plan, to stop the other person's plan. David and Saul, Joab and Abner come to mind. Mary and Martha, in a way, come to mind. Jesus comes to mind with the Pharisees and the disciples. Jesus has lots of foils. The Pharisees, the disciples, and Satan. And they all show up to foil try to foil what's going on. And so we have a foil in this narrative. These four are filled with the Holy Spirit. Are the others filled with the Holy Spirit? There's no comment on that. Probably not at this point. Okay? The others are probably not. So there's probably a little bit of a problem. That some are filled with the Holy Spirit in the world, and some are not. And when we come, we've already said that when we come to Christ, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So the relatives, without the Holy Spirit, and without understanding the word, the relatives are not going to understand the plan. They're not going to understand the linear plan. They may have heard some about it. There's a Messiah coming and all those kinds of things, but they don't understand God's linear plan. They're not going to understand his strategy, that's for sure. Because many in our world, in 2 Corinthians 4 says, their eyes are veiled. And also, the relatives are not going to understand the particular plan for these people. Do you ever try to get some of your relatives or friends to understand where you are in your life, what you're trying to do in your life, why you go to church, why you do this, what do you mean by you take part in church and those kinds of things, and they just see no need to even go to church, let alone some of this other stuff? You see, they don't understand the strategy of God, and they don't understand your strategy that parallels God's. They don't understand God's plan for your life, and they're not going to. They can accept it and go along, but they're not going to understand it. And so they come to this idea that they're going to change his name. Then now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Now again, they may have some understanding of the Lord, and they're rejoicing with her. Oh, we're so happy for you. We're very glad for you. And that's okay. But then the problem starts. And on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no. That's an emphatic no. That's not, that's probably not a good idea. I don't think so. It doesn't look like there's any hem-hawing around here for Elizabeth. No. He shall be called John. And Zechariah wrote, his name shall be John. I liked how Gary put a little bit of emphasis when he read that this morning. His name shall be John. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts. Now, I wrote down a note there, say, see also 2:19 and 2:51. Because if you read the scriptures enough, you remember that something was stored up in Mary's heart. There's two different words being used here. The word that is used here for these people is they put it in their hearts, but it doesn't mean they stored it up. The word in some of our books for Mary is that she treasured it. They're trying to emphasize the idea that she didn't just put it in her heart. She put it there and pondered on it. She stored it up. Anything about her son, she stored it up and thought about it later. But they pondered on it, and it's going to say that they wondered about it, but it doesn't mean the same thing as what Mary did with it, okay? Two different strategies for these people who are coming alongside God's eternal strategy. And so they put it in their hearts. There's a problem here. There's a problem. You see, sometimes it sounds reasonable. My wife, her middle name is Louise. Everybody say, hi, Louise. Hi, Louise. She got her name, that name, from her grandmother. I think she got Sonia from somebody, but she's also got somebody in her name, in her family named Sonia. My name is Raymond. My middle name is Tillman. I got that from my grandfather, Tillman Columbus, because my great-grandfather came over to Ellis Island. And so you understand that that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not saying Tillman sounds good, but it sounds reasonable. It's a family name. I mean, why not do that? That's a kind of a tradition of what we do, right? Sounds reasonable. But you see, the first thing that Elizabeth takes into mind is she and John were told something. And so let's lay reason aside. And the first reason they better not call him Zechariah is because they'd be in disobedience. Obey. It sounds good to call him Zechariah, but it's not obedience. It's wrong. So let's call him John. Now, that doesn't mean that they understood everything. They understood why. Okay? It doesn't mean Elizabeth and Zechariah understood everything. You can continue to read in Luke and Matthew and Mark. Mary does not understand things. She's actually, if you remember right, going to get her son, trying to bail him out of problems. You know, don't go do this, don't go do that. So Mary didn't understand things, but she stored them up in her heart. She stored them, treasured them, pondered them, worked on it. And finally, you see her standing at the cross. All right? So it's not that we have to totally understand things. But when we're told something, the first thing we need to do is obey. Cain comes to mind. You know, he wanted what was good for him. I'm not sure, but he disobeyed. He understood probably, but he disobeyed. Moses, the first time, remember, he gets to strike the rock. God says, strike the rock. So he gets to. And the second time, the Lord says, speak to it. What do you think Moses is saying? Well, I don't get that. I don't understand it, but I heard what he said. And he strikes the rock. Naaman, go down to the Jordan, that dirty water, and dip 7 times. And remember what he said? I can find cleaner, basically I'm paraphrasing, I can find cleaner water. I'm not going down there and dipping 7 times. And yet, somebody talked him into it, and he did. Okay? So the idea is we might not understand everything, but in strategy, in God's strategy, when we get to understand things, and we'll get to this, when we become understanding of things, we just obey. And we say, okay, Lord, I don't quite get it, but I obey. But let's do try to understand. We should always try to understand. So let's understand a little bit of what God is doing here just a little. Zechariah's name, the Lord has remembered. That's what it means. The Lord has remembered. Remember, I told you that last week, I think, it's kind of the public announcement of whatever it is that one seeks to bring to remembrance. So God, through Zechariah, to me anyway, and I think this is what he's doing, he's saying the Lord has remembered, and I'm using Zechariah. Now, so do you think the Lord wants to say the Lord has remembered twice? How about the Lord has remembered that the Lord is gracious? You see, John's name was added. And this means without cause, undeservedly. The Lord has remembered that the Lord is gracious. Now, people say, well, the Lord never forgets. So this should move us just a little bit deeper into understanding God's strategy. Because remember, he mentions Israel. Luke mentions Israel at least 3 times, Abraham and Israel, several times. The Lord has remembered, the Lord is gracious. So let me take you back, and I know I've mentioned this once or twice about being here, but I'm just going to take it through here just a little bit. Some selected verses from Genesis chapter 9. And God said to Noah, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the Lord. First, who set the bow? God. When I bring clouds over the earth, who brings the clouds? God. He brings them over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, so that when we see the bow, oh, wait a second. When the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember. Wait, Lord. You mean you forget? No. He says, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it. and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. So what happens to our mind when we see a rainbow? I remember his covenant? No. I remember that he remembers. Because he made the covenant. And it's his covenant. And he never forgets. And so he's telling us again, the Lord has remembered that the Lord is gracious. And we have to remember that God never forgets. That's his message. That's what he's trying to do here through these names. So it's good for us to understand God's strategy. It's very good to understand that God did not leave it to men because we forget. If it's left to man, there's going to be problems. God recalls that God recalls. And we join him every time he helps us to recall that he recalls. The linear plan. Look at Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Not the zeal of Raymond, not his preaching, not Gary's teaching, not Millie's or Sue or anybody else's. That's part of the strategy. That's God's plan for you and this church. But let's say I bail out. God will fulfill his strategy. He wants us to join him. There's consequences if we don't. There's consequences if we deviate. So God has a plan for the church to join him. Actually, we're incorporated into the strategy. You've seen that the church comes with the cross. He has a strategy or a plan for you that parallels this linear eternal strategy, and we are to be on board and understand my part and the church's part, and I want to understand your part in the strategy. I want to get it. I want to know. So, the church preaches the gospel message. We all preach the gospel message. If we turn it into a story, we've deviated from the plan. If I stop preaching Luke 1 and 2, I've deviated from the plan. He has a plan and discipleship for my growth, for my teaching, for your growing, for your maturity. If you deviate, if you leave that plan, there's going to be either slow growth or problems. So we're instructed what to say. We're instructed how to live. In marriage, a man and a woman, to love and respect, in order and discipline to the Lord as the head. So we're instructed how to relate. In families, to discipline and order and love the children. And we're instructed how to lead. So do we use sound reasoning? Only when it's in accordance with Scripture. But we don't rely on reasoning. The bottom line is that we have to live the book and we have to find out what those strategies are. See, God is not going to be thwarted. He's not going to lose the war. But we can lose a battle if we're not paying attention. So what causes us to lose a battle? What causes us to lose battles? Let's just go through a couple. One, misunderstanding the strategy. And I'm talking again about a strategy for salvation, a strategy for the family, a strategy for your life, a strategy for your work, a strategy to how to use your gift. There's parallel strategies to the overall strategy that we have to understand for my life and for this church and for our families. And so if we misunderstand them, we're going to fall short. We're going to fall short of those things. And so that's why, again, it's important to read the scriptures. When the neighbors or relatives tell you, you know, hey, try it this way. Do it this way. Why are you doing it this way? You need to be an Elizabeth. Just say no. If you're teaching about salvation and And they say, well, you got to be circumcised. You must add, be an Elizabeth, and just say no, which is totally by grace. In your family, if the man wants to lord it over the wife, he doesn't really want to love her, she doesn't want to respect him, be an Elizabeth, and just say no. In relationships, think about a relationship. I want to love this person to death. And so we don't tell them the truth. I just want them to feel good, and I want to love them. But we don't tell them the truth. Just say no. We can believe. We can read and believe, but if we misapply in any way, shape, or form, we're going to have problems, whether it's misunderstanding or not. I think it was Joe said this morning in Sunday school, he said, he quoted somebody, I think he said, we never have the right to be wrong. Never. Whether we misunderstand or anything, we never have the right. We should be helped along God's linear plan and his strategy. So misunderstanding. The second way is being deceived. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with a fine-sounding argument. I think his name should be John. It makes sense. I mean, Zechariah. It makes sense to them. It made sense. But Elizabeth knew better because her and Zechariah was told, just say no. Another way to be deceived, I am afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray, deceived. You know, there are examples in the Bible when the devil deceived Eve. The devil tried to deceive Jesus, remember the foils again. I thought of an example that's interesting. Millie gave me an insert or a flyer. I think it was about a year ago now. And it says, you know, buy this oil and it's going to do so many things for you. And it was one of those, you know, religious, whatever you want to call them, ploys. I call it a ploy. But if you buy this special oil, it's going to heal you. It's going to count. It's going to make blessings come true and all those things. And sometimes they go back to, and they use this text that was taken out of Acts chapter 19. Remember when Paul was when the napkins and handkerchiefs were sent around? They were actually aprons and handkerchiefs or cloths. And they were being sent around, and people, if they touched them, they would be healed. So all of a sudden that there's some kind of spiritual power or something in that handkerchief? No. No. There's power in believing. And so when they saw that handkerchief, they knew, they remembered Paul. They remembered what he taught. They remembered that he was praying for them. And it helped them to continue to believe. It's like seeing the bow. You see, there's nothing spiritual in the handkerchief. And so we're not deceived by those things. And we're not going to know those things unless we read. Another, the third way of losing a battle is to deviate from strategy through just plain disobedience or getting lazy. You remember David in 2 Samuel 11 when he didn't go out to war when he's supposed to? Or when in Ephesians 6:18, Paul says that we pray on all occasions, and yet as we go along through life, we begin to forget to pray. And what comes to mind during that time is the Israelites had conquered Jericho, and they were going into from there, and somebody had stolen something from Jericho, Achan. And when they left from there, Joshua didn't pray to the Lord and say, how do you want me to take Ai? How do you want to do this? No, they just went up and attacked Ai. And they lost 35 people. Because, first of all, they got a little prideful, which is another reason why we lose. We forget God, I can do this myself. And he forgot to pray to the Lord. You see, we have the nation changing. Remember that when the stores used to be closed on Sundays and sports was done on other days, and churches were open all day Sundays, or at least a lot of times during the week. And those things have changed. The church is changing. The less gathering together, less preaching. The families are changing. Even what they look like is changing. And when things begin to change from God's strategy, there's consequences. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I want to just take the last few minutes and go through a recent experience that the nation has gone through, fairly recent, not most of our lifetimes, but something that you're a little bit familiar with. The Center for Strategic and Budgetary Assessments wrote a research paper on World War II on exactly why Hitler lost when he should have won. He should have won. You can go look it up. It's the strategy for long haul, regaining strategic competence. When the Nazis started out, they and Germany had 20 million men. That kind of matched the U.S. and the U.K. We had 20 million. Remember, the Soviets didn't join later. Now, they had 25 million, but we'll get to that in a second. It was even. The Germans had tactical surprise. They started everything. They knew it was coming. They had been planning for years. They were superior. They had 20 to 30% more powerful tanks and artillery. They were even more powerful on the Russian front. When they finally attacked Russia, one German division was a match for three Russian divisions, and even more at some times. They could hold off as many as seven at times. Germany should have won. But here's what happened. The Allies avoided major strategic blunders. Hitler, more numerous and more powerful in many ways than we were, began to make blunders, and he kept making them over and over. He repeated them. Let me just give you a couple. One, he began World War II without fully mobilizing the German economy. So he didn't have the economy behind him. This is a reminder that you and I have God's economy behind us when we're with him. So we rely on God for power and might. Two, he began a blitzkrieg, a very fast lightning campaign. But by 1944, he changed his focus. And he slowed his troops down. They weren't able to move. And so that gave us time to rebuild and get experience. Remember, our troops didn't have experience. They weren't ready. But by 1944, they got ready. Number three, they attacked the Soviets when they probably shouldn't have. They weren't ready for the Russian front. Four of the five Germans died on the Russian front. The lesson? You can't do it alone. We need each other, and we need to rely on God and his church. The fourth one, he pursued counterproductive objectives. He went after the Jews. He went after the Bolsheviks. He did things that didn't really fit in to a lightning campaign to conquer territory, and it sidetracked him. The lesson for us, use God's method and stick to the Bible and stick to the gospel. He failed to understand the adversary. He didn't know that the Russians would hold out to the last man. They didn't care. They were holding out no matter what. And that gave us time to get reengaged. That lesson is for us is that we cannot misunderstand Satan. He has a plan. And finally, probably his biggest error was that he could and did override all of his generals. In fact, when he started firing his first field marshal, things went downhill from there because he started making plans on his own. Hitler dismissed that guy in 1941 and declared himself commander in charge. And that's a lesson for us that Jesus is the head and we stick to the strategy that he has given us. It's interesting in this same report that they quote a Nobel laureate named Herbert Simon from the 1950s. Simon said this, This is really helpful for us. Humans lack the complete informational and computational capacity required to make optimal and perfect choices. I mean, they're trying to teach their military that. And we need to teach our church that. That when we really rely on God and His strategy for the church, for you, for eternity, we're going to be much better off. Finally, do you say Merry Christmas? You see, that's one of the changes that's happened in our culture, in our community. And we need to stick to Luke 1 and Luke 2 and tell people what Merry Christmas really is all about. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you and we thank you that we have the opportunity to say Merry Christmas. We have the opportunity to know your word, trust your word, and be in line with your strategy and your plan. Help us to do that. Help us, just nudge us a little bit more to study what your strategy is for the family, for the church, for how I work, where I work, and those kinds of things. Help us do those things, Lord God, so that we can first glorify your name, praise you and worship you, and secondly, edify each other and build the church as you see fit. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.